Teaching mourners is the language for the grave of those you love. Pain and death and might and anguish that were not the world above. While a silent steps are straying, lonely through life's evening shade. Glory brightest in the flame, from the immortal spirit's death. Life and peace at once deriving, from the land of God most high. In His glorious presence living, they shall never, never die. Dying mourners cease to languish for the graves of those ye love. All removed from pain and anguish, they are chanting hymns of love.
Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy many blessings. We thank Thee for the precious hope of eternal life that Thou hast given us. And we pray, dear Lord, that Thou would bless this effort to send out the gospel of Thy sovereign grace, that Thy people may be made to rejoice that salvation is of the Lord. Bless Thy churches and people all over the land. May Thy kingdom prosper, and there be many of Thy children added to the church, that they too might be able to follow Thee and serve Thee in this gospel course. We pray that Thou would bless our nation, give wisdom to our leaders, protect us and preserve us for Thy name's sake, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
All bless on the purified, bless on the free, find plans in the crimson tide, open for me, for sin and the things in my stand, and point to the friend of God, will take His hand. Oh, sing God is mighty love, sing God is mighty love, sing God is mighty love, sing to shed. Oh, bless of the purified, Jesus and God, no longer in rent and damnation I find. In conscious salvation I sing of the grace, who liveth upon me thus, the love is this. Oh, sing of the mighty love, sing of His mighty love, sing of His mighty love, mighty to save. Oh, bliss of the purified, bliss of the good, no word that the soul that hid blood cannot prove, no sorrow that ever makes sweet I rest, no tears that may dry them on Jesus' breast. Oh, sing of His mighty love, sing of His mighty love, sing of His mighty love, mighty to save. Oh, Jesus the Crucified, He will I sing, my blessed Redeemer, my God and my King. My soul filled with rapture shall shout o'er the grave and triumph in death and almighty to save. Oh, sing of His mighty love, sing of His mighty love, sing of His mighty love,
read to you from the 17th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning with the 11th verse. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Here we have an account of Jesus healing 10 lepers. As Jesus walked among men, he frequently performed great miracles in blessing and relieving those who suffered from physical afflictions. He opened the eyes of the blind, unstopped the ears of the deaf, enabled the lame to walk, and even raised the dead. The prophecies concerning him had indicated that he would perform such miracles. And yet, even as the Savior walked among men, and there were those who saw outwardly what was accomplished, they were not impressed. They were not convinced in their hearts that this man was, in fact, the great physician, the Son of God, God Himself in the flesh. Yet when we read about all this which the Savior did, we cannot help but be stirred by it. We cannot help but rejoice to see the great blessings that were brought into the lives of men and women when Jesus Christ visited them. These men had what was considered indeed to be an incurable disease. They stood afar off. They were considered to be unclean, but they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus healed them. All 10 of them were healed. All 10 of them were healed by Jesus. All 10 of them were recipients of a divine blessing. And yet, only one out of the 10 came back and with a loud voice glorified God. Only one fell down at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And Jesus points out that he was a Samaritan. We would learn from this that the individual who was perhaps the most unlikely prospect for pursuing such a course was the one who did, in fact, render an expression of gratitude to the Savior. Jesus frequently pointed to the unusual way in which the Lord sometimes works and in which these things are wrought in the lives of His people. We find in the 4th chapter of this same writing that when Jesus stood up in the temple on the Sabbath day to read from the Scriptures, the Old Testament prophecies that concerned Him, He pointed out that there were many widows in the days of the prophet, but God only sent the prophet to one of these, and there were many lepers in the days when Naaman was healed, but God only saw fit to heal Naaman, who was a Syrian. In both of these instances, then, the blessing came to the individual who was not a part of the Israelite nation and therefore not a part of these who were considered by the people of that time to be the most likely recipients of such mercies. And here in the days when Jesus is speaking these words, and as he frequently was pointing out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and as he did in that discourse at the temple that day, he makes known the fact that God's blessings and mercies may be showered as he pleases and upon whom he pleases. And though it may seem strange in the eyes of some people and may not fit their theological systems and their own set pattern and their own creed and their own idea. God is still working His will. He is still blessing whom He will bless, healing whom He will heal, and saving whom He will save. Jesus spoke these words in the prayer to His Father, which said, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." How important to recognize the divine sovereignty of Almighty God. God, being God, has a right to do whatever He pleases, to save whom He will. "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy," says the Lord. Therefore, in Romans 9, He says, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." That is hard language to a lot of people, but it simply makes known the fact that God, being God, has a right to bestow love, mercy, and grace upon whom He will. Now, this was resented by those who heard Him when He spoke that day in the synagogue. We find that they had purposed to destroy Him and would have thrown Him over the hillside headlong had He not walked away from them. We find, however, that many of these who came very close to the Savior during His earthly ministry either directly were the recipients of His healing blessings or were recipients of the gospel itself from the standpoint of finding encouragement from it, were those who were considered to be very unlikely individuals as from the standpoint of the Pharisee, from the standpoint of the religious leaders of the day. You remember, in line with this, that Jesus was in the house of Simon the Pharisee when a woman came in from the streets and began to weep at Jesus' feet. Simon reasoned, if this man Jesus was who he claims he is, he'd be able to know the character of this woman and would not allow this action on her part. Jesus rebuked the Pharisee and spoke words of forgiveness to the woman. Lesson being that our Lord works in a way that is far beyond what certainly the Pharisees could imagine and what many religious leaders can possibly imagine. God works in a way that will be to the praise and honor of His name. How much can be said along that line? But let us note also the fact that the lesson is presented to us here from the standpoint of the blessing of salvation, which we believe to be comparable. In other words, here Jesus was healing men's bodies. In order for one to be saved eternally, He must, as it were, heal their soul. He must do something for them which they cannot do for themselves. They are diseased. They have an incurable disease. They cannot overcome that situation, but the Lord Himself is able to heal them, cleanse them, wash them in His own precious blood and make them acceptable. And so when the Lord speaks the word and saves a man, when that one is called or drawn or regenerated and made a recipient of the Lord's saving grace, let me tell you, my friends, that that work is done right and done forever. The Lord doesn't have to do it over. He doesn't have to ever take back what He has accomplished and have to try to rework the thing in order to make it last. We, you know, we've heard people talk from time to time as though salvation is something that you may possess one day and lose the next. We're talking about salvation in its eternal phase now. There are those who would suggest that you may at one that time be a recipient of the grace of God and a little longer down the road be set aside from it entirely. Certainly, as far as gospel salvation is concerned, it is a fact that the Lord's children may lose the joys of their salvation, and they may sometimes stray off course, therefore not continuing those things. But my friends, when it comes to the salvation of the soul, God saves His people according to His own grace, and when He has saved them, this work is done once and for all. So the failure on the part of some of God's children to properly express gratitude is not going to disrupt what He has done for them. A very small percentage of these who are healed physically came back to say, "Thank you, Lord." The question was asked, "Where are the nine?" How could it be that these men that had an incurable disease and now being healed could go on with no thought to come back and even speak a word of appreciation to the man that had healed them? But such was the case. Only one came back and bowed down and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face and gave thanks. You know, out of the multitudes today who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, these who are cleansed and made whole, these who are forgiven, are only a small part of those who return to say thank you, Lord. For there are individuals who have been made recipients of this saving grace who do not understand, to begin with, that this great miracle has been wrought entirely by the Lord's grace and by His power. There are those who are confused in mind and would seek to take some credit for it themselves, saying that they have been made a recipient of saving grace on the basis of their acceptance of gospel terms or on the basis of some choice and decision that they have made. Others would point to some gospel minister as though he was the one who had been instrumental in bringing them eternal life. Others would point to the ordinances of the church and say that it is through obedience in these areas that they are sure now of living in eternal heaven. I say in each case, these individuals have failed to give the praise and glory that is rightly due to the Son of God. For they are pointing to some other source. They are pointing to some other means whereby they say salvation has been given them. Let me tell you, there has never been but one way in which God has saved sinners. Yes, He has dealt with people in different ways at various times. We know that He had, in Moses' day, a particular order of worship, which has now served its purpose and been laid aside. The gospel reformation has come. We have something better now. I want you to know that any soul that was ever saved for eternal heaven before Moses' law was given, any soul that was saved for eternal heaven during that law dispensation, any soul that's saved for eternal heaven in the day in which we're living must be saved in identical the same manner that is for and by the sovereign grace of God. That salvation is not resting in any sense upon what the sinner can do for himself or what any other man can do for him or what the church can do for him or what gospel ordinances might be able to do for him. Every soul that's saved, no matter what his station in life or what his age or what his religious affiliation, if his soul be saved and he's cleansed and made whole and washed in the blood of the Lamb, it's because God loved him in the council chamber of eternity and Christ purchased him at Calvary's cross, and the Spirit of God has drawn him effectually here in this world. It is, my friends, for the power of God that even that body shall finally be raised out of the ground and this individual shall be glorified and perfectly conformed to the image of the Son of God. It is only by His grace. We're not saying then that the only ones who are going to be saved in heaven are those who acknowledge this doctrine. But we are saying that all who are saved by the grace of God. Now, just as in this case, only one out of ten came back to say, thank you, Lord. There are multitudes today who have been healed or saved by the grace of God. People out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation under heaven. God has His people there. The Scriptures confirm it. But, oh, my friend, there's only a remnant that comes back to say, thank you, Lord. I see the source of these benefits. I realize that it is not by law service. I've only been slain by the law. I realize that it is not by my will, for left alone my will would have taken me down to eternal destruction. I see that it is not by any human agency or means whatever. It is not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. In this remnant, these that have understood the source of this salvation delight to give the praise for it rightly belongs. And you know, that's one of the purposes and benefits of gospel preaching. To try to point out to these who have been saved by the grace of God the very source of the salvation which they've already experienced. The preaching of the gospel can never give a man that eternal salvation. It can only tell him about it. Only bring him the information and inform him about what he has. So if we can preach the truth of salvation by grace to some struggling soul who's still tied up in legalism and conditionalism of some form, and he's made to realize that this salvation is entirely by God's grace, and he's not going then to the works of men's hands any longer to say it's by this means or that method, but he bows down and says, praise God that salvation is by his sovereign mercy. I just believe that when the person once sees that, they're just about in the same frame of mind and attitude as this man who wasn't afraid to speak with a loud voice. Yes, he said, with a loud voice, he glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, giving the praise where it rightly belonged. Oh, how it encourages me from time to time when I can receive response from people who said I had felt these things for a long time, but I've never heard it explained that way. But now that you've described for me the truth of salvation by grace, there's a response in my heart. I can see that it's that way. I want to be found rendering the praise to Jesus' name. Not only do we desire to preach for the purpose of enlightening those who have not previously been enlightened in this manner, but to stir up once more the pure minds of those who know the truth. Though it may be that a person grows cold in the service of God. They know the doctrine, they know the facts. If you question them about the source of their salvation, they readily admit that salvation is of the Lord. But they may go along for a time, and their heart is not stirred within them. They're not really enthusiastic about the thing. They're not ready to lift up their voice in a loud manner as did this man to acknowledge that salvation is by grace. Oh, if we can in a gospel discourse once more point out this glorious truth, once more lift up the name of Jesus, that the little children of God may be able to see again something of the greatness and glory of his power, and see the King and his beauty, and behold the Lamb that is very far off, and therefore be found rejoicing in and delighting in the Son of God, and crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Ah, yes, my friends, if we can see them rendering praise to Jesus' name, we say then that gospel preaching has served its purpose. We find in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, that we're admonished to offer such sacrifices. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Thanks, then, should be given to the name of Jesus, since salvation is entirely in him. It is of God that we're in Christ Jesus. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Therefore, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. If you see that everything that you have, everything that you are, is that which has been given you. In other words, if you're anything of any worth in the sight of God, it's not as a result of what you've done to bring yourself to that position, but that which has been done for you, because he has drawn you and brought you and called you irresistibly. When you see that, there's but one conclusion. Render the praise to Jesus' name. There's nowhere else to give it. I'll assure you that that is the delight of those redeemed souls who already stand in the presence of God. Record indicates that they lift up their voice and say, Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy own precious blood. Let us be found then following the course of this cleansed man who wanted to take time to come back and say, Thank you, Lord. How many have gone along life's pathway? The sweet hope of eternal life is in their hearts, but they become cumbered down with many cares in life that have not taken time to come back in the discharge of their duty and to render the sacrifice in this, the fruit of the lips, saying, Thanks be to his great and wonderful name. Let us join with the Apostle Paul today to say, Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, and to be found rendering praise of thanksgiving and rejoicing in the person and work of our great and wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you all.